Okay, let's do this.
It's all been a struggle. It's all been a hurdle. But I was driven by a force that was bigger than me, and that force was God. The things that I've gone through, the things that I've seen, and those that have come for my rescue, was intentionally being planned by God. He wanted me to see life from another angle.
Everyone in our church has a story. Back in 2020, I got the opportunity to meet a man named Betran. Very unassuming man, very smiley, joyful, beautiful family. I quickly learned inside there was so much more going on. I had the opportunity to hear him in a Bible study share his testimonies to some people. His journey took him through different continents, near-death experiences, seen family members killed, at one point was enslaved and trafficked. Things that we in America might see those in a movie or read about it in a book, but this was his life.
The Lord really put upon me a deep impression that people need to hear stories like Betran. Never giving up hope, knowing that you've got purpose, and they need to hear stories of perseverance.
God has been merciful. If I'm alive today, it's because He decided to spare my life. He decided to keep me here. For this reason, I decided I was going to be a voice of hope.
Well, that is an incredible story, and I would encourage everyone here to go to resources at Crossingside Church and watch the full video. It's about 20 minutes. It's an awesome, awesome story to tell. So I want to thank Marty for allowing me to substitute for him today. He asked me to fill in while he goes and runs the marathon this morning. And so I don't know why you're all laughing. You didn't even have to wait for the punchline on that one. It's, you all know Marty well. Thanks for letting me be here as I share God's word. Let's go to the word and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll kick off the message. Father, I thank you that we're here today in this place. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do the work here in this room. May you convince us of what you desire to convince us of. May you be here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've gotten older, I've learned about a few things that have happened to me. First thing is, over the years, I've gained a little bit of weight. Over the years, I have lost a lot of hair. I had to go to Walmart the other day and buy something called the Bald Buddy, and that was just a lifetime low for me right there. But the other thing, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, so the other thing that's happened to me, though, is that with each year I get older, for some reason or another, I'm just more and more captivated by good stories. And whether they be great books or films or modern day cartoons about an Australian dog named Bluey, I love good stories. And not just any story. The stories I love the most are stories of heroes, heroic tales, the epic battles and the adventures. I love a good hero story. And as you study the greatest of hero tales, all the way going back to classic Greek literature from the Odyssey, or even modern day hero stories like The Lion King, what you'll find is that in these tales, they all seem to follow a familiar theme. There's this narrative arc that will run through a hero's story that's consistent in almost all of them. And scholars or nerds like me who study these things call it the hero's journey. Well, as I was preparing a message for you today in Acts 6 and 7 about a hero of our faith named Stephen, what I found is that Stephen's life follows the exact same narrative arc of the hero's journey. And so what I'd like to do today is I want to use that arc, and I want to tell you this story. And I hope along the way you'll learn something core about the life and death of Stephen, but also about what we are called to be in Christ here in his church today. So as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, I want to give you permission to do something a little different today. I want to give you permission to just pause and breathe. And for all of you note takers in the room, just put your pens down for a moment. Just for this Sunday, every other Sunday, right away, but you're not gonna be able to keep up with me today. So put your pens down, pretend like you're a kid who's coming for story time, and let me tell you the story of a hero named Stephen. You see, in every hero's story, the story starts in their ordinary world, their everyday life, where the hero is oblivious of what is to come. And in Acts 6:1, we see that in Stephen. It says, in those days when the numbers of the disciples was increasing. You see, for Stephen, his ordinary world is he's in Jerusalem. He's with the new church. The church is growing. Jesus has died, has ascended into heaven. You've got persecution already occurring. Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin. Apostles have been arrested and let go. There's all kinds of things happening, but people are coming to the church in droves. For any of you kids in the room, or millennials who grew up watching this movie way too much, The Lion King and The Lion King, the great hero story, the ordinary world in The Lion King is when Simba and Nala are kids and they're playing in the Pride Lands and they're singing that song at the very beginning of the movie. Everyone remember the song, "I Just Can't Wait to Be King"? That's the ordinary world of that hero story. But in every hero story, it quickly transitions into a call to adventure. Something happens that disrupts their normal world. There's normally a reconciliation issue between people or groups of people. There's some crisis that emerges that perpetuates the need for a hero. And see what happens in Acts 6:1. If you continue to read, it says, the Hellenistic Jews, I want you to think Greek culture, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. I want you to think people who'd been living in Jerusalem and Judea for a long time. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, what's happening here is that the church is growing and issues are starting to occur within the people. Marty spoke about this a little bit last week. People are feeling neglected. They're feeling uncared for. They're being left out of the party. And you've got people who are coming from very different cultural backgrounds. The Hebraic Jews would have been people who had worshiped at the temple, who had been in Jerusalem, people who were very much like insiders. And the Hellenistic Jews would have been people who had come from the outside, who'd been exposed to very different cultural elements. And all of a sudden, these people who believe the same things are trying to become one, but there's very different backgrounds and baggage entailed. And so they're all sitting under one roof with scarce resources, insiders and outsiders. You can see how a problem of unity is beginning to emerge in the church. And so the church calls this man named Stephen, a Greek name, by the way, to the adventure to solve the problem. And look at what happens in verse 2-5. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be of full of spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And also 6 other guys, I'm not gonna try to pronounce their name in front of you, all Greek names, to this task. Now the task they're being called to is not simply serving food. This is a bigger responsibility. This would have been a position of leadership in the church. They've been handled a lot of the administrative, the managerial tasks, a lot of the ministry of care and support for the growing church so that the apostles could continue to preach and teach. We do the same thing here at Crossings today. We delegate the responsibilities. They've been called to a big task. But in every hero's journey, the hero of the story, and that when they've been called to an adventure, they have to deal with doubts and fear. We call it the refusal of the call. There's normally anxiety and fears that must be overcome if the hero is to emerge to take on the task. And in our text here today, we actually don't see Stephen struggle to accept this call. But I want you to think about what must have been going through his head. He is being asked to go into a position of leadership in the early church. Think about what's happened to every other leader in the early church so far. Jesus died, right? Peter, John, brought before the Sanhedrin. Apostles, arrested, right? If you're a leader in this church, it does not bode well for you. He is going to have fears, fears of persecution, fears of just getting arrested, beaten, or even dying himself. He's going to have those fears in the back of his mind. But when heroes have fears before they really go embark on their quest, normally there's a mentor who will come beside them and who will help dispel any doubts they may have as they go along their way. And Stephen has a very interesting mentor. We see it hidden in Acts 6:3. It says, "Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." We see right from the very beginning, Stephen does have a mentor. He has a guide. He has a counselor. He actually has the counselor of all counselors. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is guiding and preparing and encouraging Stephen along his way, dealing with any doubts he may have to prepare him for the journey that lies ahead. Well, there's always a part in the hero's journey that we call crossing the threshold. Crossing the threshold, it's like if you're going to go get in a pool, crossing the threshold is not like wading into the water like I do, just with a lot of pain as it gets colder and colder on its way up. But crossing the threshold is jumping off the diving board. Once you've jumped off the diving board, there is nothing you can do to go back. Crossing the threshold is if you're going to war, it's burning the ships behind you. That is crossing the threshold. And every hero must eventually cross the threshold where they leave their ordinary world behind and they go into the new world. And a lot of times you'll see a ritual or a ceremony or something like that accompany this part of the journey. And we see it in Acts 6:6. It says, "They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Imagine all the church gathering around like we are in these rooms, and the apostles pray, lay their hands, and they bless Stephen and the others to go about their task. At this point in time, it's official. There is no going back. We do this same thing here today, by the way. So on May 26th, we are so happy to announce that we are going to be launching the grand opening of Crossings Mayfair. I mean, how cool is that? Yeah, go ahead and clap. Yeah, that's... And Marty wanted me to tell you something. If you are part of Crossings Mayfair, please go be there on May 26th. If you are not part of Crossings Mayfair, please do not show up on May 26th. We do not have enough parking spots for everybody, but we can't wait to start that church. But before we start that church, we're going to gather the pastors and the leaders and the people who've been part of this core building this church up, and we're going to lay our hands on them, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to bless them before they walk through the doors of that new church as they embark and they leave this world and go into the next as they cross the threshold. Well, after the hero crosses the threshold, we get to this phase in the journey called test, enemies, and allies. And you see that in 6, 7, and 8. It says in verse 7, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs amongst the people." You see, Stephen's not just serving food at a table. He is doing great works and wonders all amongst the people. Once the hero gets out of their comfort zone, there's work to be done. And when there's work to be done, trials and challenges will emerge. You have to know who your friends are, who your allies are, who your enemies are. And in the story, one of the most fascinating things is you see an enemy become an ally. Many of the priests, people who would have been refuting the Christians at the beginning, begin to hear the word and are convinced and repent and are baptized and start following in the way. Enemies are becoming allies. Now, Stephen himself must have been set apart. It says he was doing miracles and wonders. He's doing all these great works. And we know he must have been set apart, not just because what we see him do, but because we see enemies start to emerge to start to take him down. And this leads to the next step in the hero's journey, which is called the darkest moment. I want to read you what happens next in verse 9. It said, "Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces, all these places are outside Jerusalem. They began to emerge and to argue with Stephen." These religious leaders are calling him out. They're arguing with him. They're accusing him. They're trying to bring down the influence he's having all along all the peoples. And you see, in this part of the hero's journey, in the darkest moment, the hero always is going to have to wrestle with some of those original anxieties and fears and doubts that would have been there at the very beginning at the call to the adventure. What's Stephen afraid of? Beatings, persecution, imprisonment, death, all of those would have been natural fears. These must be coming running back to him because the religious leaders who brought down others are trying to bring him down at this point. Let's see how Stephen responds, though. In verse 10, it says, but they, those trying to bring him down, could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit, the mentor, gave him as he spoke. Stephen stands firm. He relies upon God himself to guide him, and he does not back down, and he gets through the darkness. In The Lion King, this moment, this darkest moment, actually happens when Simba has grown up and he's in the jungle and Nala finds him in the jungle and she's so happy to find him, but she's trying to urge him to go back to the Pride Lands and to take his place as the rightful king. And you remember how Simba initially responds? He responds with fear and guilt and anxiety. He doesn't want to accept the call. The hero always has to go through this dark moment. And as Stephen stands firm in this darkness, he goes into what we call the great ordeal. You see this in 11 through 14. When the religious leaders could not argue against him, they start to instigate people to lie about what he has said. It says, and they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so they stirred up the people and elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses has handed down. In every part of the hero's tales, the hero has to lean upon what they have learned in the darkest moment to withstand the ordeal. If they're able to have the resolve and the strength to overcome fear, they can get through the challenge of the greatest ordeal. And if they do that, they emerge with a reward, something that will transform them, something that will make them stronger, something that will prepare them as they continue along the way. And we see that happen in the story of Stephen. We see him begin to transform right before our eyes. As people are lying about him in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the big council, we see him change. Right there in verse 15, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Whenever I personally go through really dark moments and I overcome them and I go through ordeals and I go through challenges and really difficult times, we celebrate in my family. I get a reward. My wife takes me to Chick-fil-A and I get a cookies and cream milkshake, right? That's my reward. Cookies and cream milkshake for me, face of an angel for Stephen, right? There's a big difference here in the lives that we're living. But God is doing something incredible in Stephen's life. He's transforming him. He is preparing him in a way that only God can do in front of everybody. He is strengthening him for what is about to come. The next part of the hero's journey is something called the road back. This is when the hero begins their return home. They have been transformed. They have been strengthened. They no longer have fear. They have confidence, right? They're on their way back. In The Lion King, this is when Simba overcomes his fear. He overcomes that dark moment, and he begins to run back to the Pride Lands, and all the cool music is playing. I'm looking at everybody nodding. People have obviously read Lion King or seen Lion King more than they have read the Bible. So, you know, Simba is running back, right? He's been transformed. He's something stronger than he was in the jungle. But there's still work to be done. Simba's role is not done. He still must defeat Scar. There's work that has to be happened. Stephen has withstood the initial refutations against these people. He's withstood the blasphemous lies. He now stands there and he gets his opportunity to speak in front of the entire religious council. And we see him deliver one of the most eloquent sermons you will find in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 50. And I am not going to read all 50 of those verses, but I would encourage you to read them sometime this week. And what Stephen does is he takes on the direct accusations that have been made against him, and he goes back and he tells the whole family story. He goes through all the patriarchs and the prophets, and he uses scripture, and he tells the story of them and him and God's people. And he uses God's own words to defend himself and to make it clear that he is not guilty of what he has been accused of. And at this point in time, he could have just stopped, and he could have been done, and he could have walked away. The next to last step of the hero journey is something I call the resurrection. This is when we're nearing the end, but the story's not yet over. We're about to reach the climax. And in this climax, every hero's tale has an incredible moment where there's a dangerous encounter and final encounter with death itself. The final battle is always about something far greater than the hero themselves. It's about who they leave behind. Simba must defeat Scar, and if he doesn't defeat Scar, all the people in the Pride Lands will be impacted, right? Stephen still has work to do, and like I said, he could have stopped at his defense, but we see in the story just a slight pause, and I can only imagine that Stephen looks around the room, and he sees the faces of all these religious leaders, red-faced, angry, just wrathful, furious. They're all on the edge of their seats. And then he looks up and he prays, and God gives him the words to say, and he says the words he knows are about to cross the line. And in Acts 7, verse 51, you see what he says. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but you have not obeyed it." He says the words that are going to cost him his life. After Stephen says these words, the leaders grab him and they take him out of town and they stone him until he dies. And as he lays dying, his final words are these. You'll see them in 59 and 60. It says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The last step in the hero's journey is something called returning with the ultimate reward. This is the final step. This is when you go back to the ordinary world transformed. This is whatever the final ultimate reward is, something that signifies that the journey has been complete. It's been successful. What you set out to do has been done. In The Lion King, this is when Simba defeats Scar, and his ultimate reward is that he restores the prosperity of his father's kingdom. He wins the love of his new bride, Nala, and he gains a son. You know, the whole moment where he holds up the son. Everybody sees what I'm talking about. This is his ultimate reward. Stephen's ultimate reward is different. I want you to see what reward he gains. It's hidden in the text. In verse 54 through 56 says this: "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" You see, there's something interesting in scripture that normally whenever you see this reference to the Son of Man in heaven next to God the Father, you get this idea that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But when Stephen, the faithful servant, the hero of this story, when Stephen is dying, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, is not seated at right hand of God the Father. He is standing ready to welcome his servant home. All right, this is Stephen's ultimate reward. And for myself as a follower of Christ, I cannot imagine a better ultimate reward than Jesus Christ himself standing, waiting on me, ready to embrace me, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master." There's an interesting wrinkle in every hero's journey. No matter what book you read, what film you watch, if the hero dies a self-sacrificial death, something fascinating always happens. You see, the echoes of his or her self-sacrifice will reverberate out and will impact generations to come and always set the foundation for the next hero to emerge. And as Marty talked about last week, Stephen's act of self-sacrifice did just that. It sent reverberations out through the church. In a big way, it impacted a man we now know as Paul, who wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. But I want you to see something. Stephen's life, although great, his self-sacrifice, although great, actually wasn't the origin of the reverberation that would go out through the church. Stephen's hero's journey was actually an echo of an even greater journey of the hero of heroes. Stephen's hero's journey was an echo of the story of Jesus Christ himself. I want you to see the story of Jesus Christ through the same narrative arc. Jesus starts out in the ordinary world. His ordinary world is not earth, it is heaven above. And then he is called to an adventure because there is an issue. There's a reconciliation issue between us and God. We are in need of a hero. And because he is the hero of heroes, he never refuses to call. He has no doubts or anxieties that would keep him from coming to do the work he's been called to do. But he does have a mentor along the way. Remember how Jesus always said, not my will be done, but whose? The Father's. He is born of the Holy Spirit. He is placed into the loving arms of a mother and father who will guide him along the way. And then when he comes of age, he crosses the threshold. He goes to the Jordan River and he's baptized by John. And when he does, his ministry is initiated. At this point in time, the ships have been burned. There is no going back. The ministry is going to happen. And immediately after his ministry begins, he finds enemies and allies and gets tested. He goes into the wilderness and is tested by Satan. He begins his public ministry. He calls his disciples, his allies. He performs miracles and wonders and signs amongst the people. And he builds enemies. And in his darkest moment, as he's marching on his way to Jerusalem, he tells his followers that he is to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and that one day he will rise again. And in that last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is in anguish in his darkest moment, he looks up and he prays and he says, what? Not my will be done, but yours, O mentor. And his ordeal is that he's given over, he's betrayed by one of his own, he's questioned by the religious leaders, but they cannot withstand his wisdom, so they instigate people to lie about him. And when they ask him if he was the Christ, he pauses, knowing that what he's about to say will cross the line. And he says these words, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in heaven. His reward is that he is made ready to die. His road back takes place as he carries a cross down the Via Dolorosa. His road back takes place as he dies an agonizing death on the cross. And he utters the same words that we just heard Stephen utter. What does he say as he's dying on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they've done. But the story's not over yet. The final battle wasn't actually on the cross. We're still awaiting the climax of the story. The final battle wasn't the cross. It's when he descends into hell. He defeats death. He conquers the enemy of enemies. The enemy of enemies is defeated by the hero of heroes. Death itself is eliminated. And now the last part of the hero's story, the resurrection, the last part, he returns with his ultimate reward. He returns to his ordinary world in heaven above to sit at the right hand of God the Father, who says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. May my will now be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wanted you to see Jesus' ultimate reward, what he returns with. Remember in The Lion King, what was Simba's ultimate reward? He restores the prosperity of his father's kingdom. He wins the love of his new bride, Nala, and he gains a son into the family. What is Jesus' ultimate reward? He restores the prosperity of his father's kingdom. He gains the love of his new bride. What do we call it? The church. And he welcomes new sons and daughters into the family. That's you, that's me, that's all who have called upon his name. The greatest of hero stories is the story of Jesus Christ and his good news, and even the Lion King can't help but tell the story. There's a reason we always tell this story. It's not because it's just another story. The reason we always tell this story is because this is a story that was put in our hearts from before time itself was created. This is the story of all stories. It's a story of awe and wonder that was always meant to bring us to the hero of heroes. This is his story that we've been called to. And that story, because it was true, has echoed out into the world. And Stephen's story is so important to us. I think one of the reasons Stephen's story is here is because his story is such a beautiful, perfect echo of Jesus' story. And if Stephen's story looks like that, doesn't that mean that our story is supposed to look like that? Our story is meant to be an echo of Jesus Christ himself? Our series that we're in right now is called Quit Playing It Safe. And guys, be honest for a minute, what does it actually mean to play it safe? Playing it safe means you stay in the ordinary world. Playing it safe means, as Ortberg said, that we never get out of the boat. Playing it safe means we never cross the threshold to our own hero's journey. But if we trust God, the hero's journey is our standard, right? There is no way that we can play it safe. We are called to the higher standard. My personal hero, a friend of mine who passed away from ALS about a year and a half ago, we would talk often about the church and the mission of the church and what we were called to be. And he said these words to me that I'll never forget. He said, "Blake, people will surprise you. They are capable of rising to the higher standard unless a lower one is on offer." Unless a lower one's on offer. I want you to know that the Christian life is the hero's journey. And a hero does not have the luxury of a lower standard. And you may think that you're not capable of this. You may think that you're not worthy. You may have fears and doubts, but I promise you there will be mentors along the way who will help you dispel your doubts. We call them pastors and leaders. You may think that there's no one who will be along your side, but you will have allies. We call it the church. You may think in your darkest moment that you cannot step up to the challenge, but there's one truth that exists for all of us, one truth that will always bring us out of the darkness. That the spirit of the hero of heroes, for all those who've called upon his name and who have repented and been baptized in the water and who have crossed the threshold, for all those people who've called upon his name, the spirit of the hero of heroes himself lives in us. Kids, last moment. All of you who've seen The Lion King, remember in Simba's darkest moment when he's in the jungle and the monkey hits him on the head and brings him to the water? And he has him to look at something. He wants him to see something. What does he see in the water? He sees that the spirit of his father lives in him. The spirit of the hero of heroes lives in us. And we are capable of rising to that standard. Right? This is the life of the Christian. And it's open for all of us. All of us. This life of self-sacrifice. At our church and school, our Crossings community, we lost a hero of our faith yesterday morning. For all of you all who know Debbie Sims was the founder, the heart, the soul, the DNA of Crossings Christian School. And her life, in so many ways, was the hero's journey. Her life was a life of self-sacrifice, a life we are all called to. And because she lived a life of self-sacrifice, it now reverberates out through the generations. Just like we have the opportunity to do, to get to the end of our days and to go to God in peace, knowing that we've given it our all. We died to ourselves a long time ago. We live a life of self-sacrifice, and now more heroes can emerge through the generations. This is what we're called to do. The question is, will we play it safe or will we cross the threshold? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for everyone here in this room. I ask that as our prayer teams come forward, that everyone who needs prayer for this message or anything on their lives would come forward, that you would be here with us. Holy Spirit, may you do the work that only you can do. We've come before your name. We've given you glory. May you be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.